Well, good morning, everyone. I've got an apology to make. I'm not really up on technology. This USB drive is supposed to contain the PowerPoint that we were going to be looking at. A magnificent PowerPoint, may I say. I spent half the day yesterday in absolute frustration putting it together. And it wasn't on here when we downloaded it this morning, so it's probably still sitting on the hard drive. So you're going to have to just trust me. It was magnificent. Yeah, true that. So we're going to continue on. I welcome everyone if you're visiting with us, and those looking online, a warm welcome to you as well. Our subject this morning is standing firm in holy living. Something that we're all really good at. So it'll just be walk in the park for most of us, I'm sure. I jest, of course, because putting this message together really highlighted some of my own struggles with living the life that God has called me to live. So bear with me this morning, and we'll go through this passage, and hopefully, and I'm confident that God will speak to you as he's spoken to me as I prepared it. So why don't we just open in a word of prayer and commit it to him. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, God, that you speak to us through it. I thank you, God, that you've called us out of darkness. You've taken us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of your Son. As we learnt last week, we are born again. You have done amazing things in our lives, in our hearts. You've changed us. You are changing us. And that is all part of what we're going to talk about this morning. Father, bless your word to us this morning. Speak into our lives. Speak into our hearts. Challenge us where we need to be challenged. Convict us if we need conviction. But show us, Lord, what we need to do and how we need to do it better. And how we're to live our lives in a way that pleases you. Or you'd return, take us home. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're going to continue to look at 1 Peter. And this morning I'm going to look at the verses in 13 to 21 in chapter 1 of Peter. And so if you wouldn't mind, just before we do that, we're reminded what it says in 2 Timothy, that all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God, that's us, may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So with that in mind, as God speaks to us this morning, I trust that we will take note as the Holy Spirit shows us what we need to know. So I'm going to read through it. Maybe if we stood to our feet, and just listen to, and you could follow along in your Bibles, this passage in 1 Peter 1, 13 to 21. I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation. So prepare your minds for action and exercise self-control. Put all your hope in the gracious salvation that will come to you when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. So you must live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. Didn't know any better then, but now you must be holy in everything you do. Just as God who chose you is holy. For the scriptures say, you must be holy because I am holy. And remember that the Heavenly Father to whom you pray has no favourites. He will judge or reward you according to what you do. But you must live in reverent fear of him during your time here as temporary residents. For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. And it was not paid with mere gold or silver, which lose their value. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. God chose him as your ransom long before the world began. But now in these last days, he has been revealed for your sake. Verse 21. Through Christ, you have come to trust in God. Amen. And you have placed your faith and hope in God to because he raised Christ from the dead and gave him great glory. You may take your seats. I want to take a bit of a nuts and bolts approach to this passage of Scripture, and I'm going to break it down. There's nine verses there, which we're going to hopefully get through in the time allocated. And we're going to just, I want to try and have some practical aspects to how we walk in holiness. I've broken it down like in these passages where in sections where it says we're to set up our mind for action, we're to walk in self-control, that our hope and salvation is based on the return of Jesus Christ and the salvation that we have in him. We're to walk in obedience. We're not to go back to our old ways of life. In other words, true repentance. Again, walking in holiness. It touches on rewards and judgment. We're to live as foreigners in the land. And we're to hold God with a sense of fear and reverence. What our salvation costs, the ransom of our souls, and the fact that Christ is glorified. So this morning, we'll just dig our way through, and we'll start with verse 13, and we'll break that down, unpack that. So prepare your minds for action and exercise self-control. Put all your hope in the gracious salvation that will come to you when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. Now, we're all waiting for that, aren't we? We're all longing for that. But what we get a sense that there's a sense of urgency here. The time is now. We are called to have our minds ready for action. There needs to be a determination in our thinking. So you mean to tell me, Phil, that I need to be doing something? It's not a case of coming to faith in Christ and just waiting for the call home? Well, no, it's not. It's actually God asked us, expects us to be active, committed followers of Jesus Christ. That's a good motto, isn't it? I've heard that before. I lost my place, man. But here we have a call on us, not to be passengers or spectators, but to be participators in the Christian life. We're to be ready for action, determined to live the life we have been called for. Jesus said in John 10 that the thief comes to steal, kill and destroy, but that I came so that they could have life and have it abundantly. The life that God's called us to, the life that God has saved us for, is to be an abundant life. We're to be involved in it. We're to be active. And so it's not a case of just sitting back and letting it happen, but there's an expectation that we are to be participators in what God has called us for. The New American Standard Bible uses the word "gird your minds." It has a sense that in the first century, the believers would have worn long, flowing garments. There was a determination for them to be fully focused on what they had to do. They had to gather up their garments. Otherwise, they'd be tripping over and stumbling any time they did anything physical. And it has the same meaning for us, that we're to gird our minds for action. There's meant to be a determination in our thinking that we're to live the Christian life, and it has to be purposefully. Luke 9:23, Jesus said to the crowd, "If any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross daily, and follow me." Being a Christian is not a passive activity. Being a follower of Jesus is not a Sunday only thing, but a whole life thing. There is a cost. Jesus wants all of us. He wants all of you. Corinthians 6:19-20, it says, "You do not belong to yourself. God brought you with a high price, so you must honour God with your body. Our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit." Again, there's a sense of ownership that God has over us. When we come to faith in him, when we become believers in Jesus, it's not a passive thing. There's a thing where God takes ownership. We belong to him, and that's an amazing thing. We're in a living relationship with the living God. Christianity is not just a great idea or a thought, but we're actually in a relationship with Jesus. We're in a relationship with God himself. But we're to exercise self-control. This is something I struggle with. Let me just say, it's something that God, this is one of those, self-control is one of those things. It's a fruit of the Holy Spirit, but it's also one of those things you have to develop in your life. And you have to continually, it's like driving a car with bad steering. If you don't pay it attention and you take your hands off the wheel, you're going headlong into the car coming forward. So exercising self-control is one of those things we have to develop out of our relationship with God. I struggle with football. I love the footy, but it gets the better of me sometimes. Just ask Donna, she can testify to this. I'm okay if I go to the game and I tend to behave myself, kind of. But at home, I'm shocking. And so what I've found for me is I just don't watch it. I just can't watch it. Otherwise, I don't like what it does to me. I try and exercise self-control in that. But it's interesting, the other week, as I was preparing this message, and I've been spending a fair bit of time reading the scriptures and spending time really considering what this passage is talking about. Donna was in the lounge room watching the TV. The game was on, and I'd come out for a break, and I just sat down. And I even surprised myself. Army just sat there, watched the game. The last quarter was playing, and it was sort of close, and I just held it together. Praise the Lord. And even this morning, when I got here and the PowerPoint didn't transfer to the USB drive, life is good, you know. So, you know, this whole idea of self-control is just something we've got to develop in our life. And we'll come to realize this holy living really is dependent on our close, intimate relationship with God himself. So like I said, it's a living relationship. Self-control is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. We are to be full of the Holy Spirit. In other words, recognize that the Spirit of God lives in us. Self-control happens from being in a living relationship with God and spending time with him. We become like those we spend time with. You know, the Bible also tells us that bad company corrupts good morals. But the opposite is true. If you hang around positive people, people who have a good influence on you, that they do have an influence on you. And it's the same with our relationship with God. The more we spend time with him, the more we become like him. So the more time we spend talking to him in prayer, reading his word, hearing what he has to say to us, the more we become like him. For me personally, I find conversational. I mean, there's times when I have prayers of intercession, when I pray specifically for certain needs and people. But I find conversational prayer, talking to God as I'm driving my car, just letting him know what's going on in my life and how I'm feeling and the struggles I have. And I find that I just find that really helpful, and I just find that for me really just helps me develop an awareness of God being in me and my responsibility to him. Our hope is to be found in the Lord, no one else. Who else can we trust? It says that all our hope is to be found the gracious salvation that will come to you when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. Like I mentioned before, we're all looking forward to that day. There's a number of us here at church, a few of the guys that I interact with as I come in on a Sunday morning. We often talk about world events. We'll talk about what's happening globally on the political scene. And there's so much that is happening that you don't hear about on the 6 o'clock news, but it's like a fulfillment of prophecy in the Bible. There's things happening in regards to the one world currency, World Economic Forum, and this one world government. All this sort of stuff is happening in the background. And we know it's, the Bible predicts it's going to happen. And what we're doing is we're seeing all this stuff take place. But we bump into each other and we egg each other on and we encourage each other. And look, we're excited for the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're hanging out for him. We're hanging out for him to come back. Our world is broken. It's obvious. Our world is going down the gurgler. We can see that as his people. And so for us, we take hope in the fact of our salvation that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ for us. And he's coming back for his people. And amen to that. Verse 14. So we must live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. You didn't know any better then. We are called to be God's obedient children. Now this next verse of scripture is really hits you right between the eyes. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey me. So in John 14, 15 to 25, Jesus talks to his disciples and he challenges them, but he challenges us. If you love me, obey my commandments. And I will ask the Father and he will give you another advocate. And he's talking about the Holy Spirit here. Down in verse 21, he says, those who accept my commandments and obey them are the ones who love me. But here's the challenge for us, isn't it? Do we love the Lord Jesus? Do we love him? Then we need to obey him. And that's pretty heavy, isn't it? Verse 23, Jesus replied, all who love me will do what I say. And verse 24 says, anyone who doesn't love me will not obey me. So he flips it. So that hits you between the eyes, doesn't it? This is where the rubber meets the road. Obedience. I tell you, Jesus' words are confronting. He never minced his words. He never pulled his punches. He told it as it was and as it is. To show our love for Jesus through our obedience, that's huge. And it's a challenge. A challenge for all of us. But it's what we must do. But you know, thank God he has given us the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, we simply cannot live the life we are called to. But God the Holy Spirit, this is something I thought about the other day that really was like a revelation, I suppose. But God the Holy Spirit to indwell us shows the absolute power of the blood of Jesus and the work of the cross. For God to even, for us to be in a state where God himself can indwell us is a massive thing. I mean, I think we don't really consider it. And he's given us his Spirit to help us to live the life that he's called us to live. Walking closely with God each day is the key. We hear God's voice through the scriptures, and sometimes God just speaks into our heart. We have to have a determination to live for Jesus. Do you love him? And if you do love him, then we have to obey him. We don't really have a choice but to obey him. Well done, good and faithful servant, is what we all want to hear at the end, isn't it? But not to slip back to our old ways of living. In other words, repentance has to have some traction in our lives. Here's a definition of repentance. True repentance leads a person to say, I have sinned, and prove it with a 180-degree change of their direction. Repentance requires true brokenness. Repentance is not asking the Lord for forgiveness with the intent to sin again. Repentance is an honest, regretful acknowledgement of sin with a commitment to change. It's just turning your life around. And let's remember what it says in 2 Corinthians 5:17. It says there, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. When you come to Jesus, you change. When you come to the Lord, things change. He changes the way you think. He changes your heart. He indwells you through the Holy Spirit. This is huge. Sorry, getting excited. Verse 15 to 16. But now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you is holy. For the scriptures say, you must be holy because I am holy. Now Peter's picking up on this thought in Leviticus, and he's quoting from Leviticus 11:44, 11:45, Leviticus 19:2, Leviticus 27, where God is laying out to the people of Israel that they are to be holy for he is holy. This would be a problem. This would be a huge problem for all of us if it wasn't for the fact that God declares us holy through Jesus Christ. Amen? Because we can't do it. We know we can't do it. But nevertheless, we're to pursue a life of holiness through God's mighty work in and through us. Philippians 1:6 says, and I am certain that God who began the good work within you will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. The sanctifying work of God in our lives. We are all a work in progress. None of us are perfect, hard to believe, but we are all a work in progress, and it doesn't stop until God takes us home. We draw our last breath. And I had a heap of verses, which you would have seen if I had the PowerPoint up there, but nevertheless, there are a stack of verses that talk about God making us holy. And I'll just quickly read out a few of them. So John 17:19, and I'll give myself as a holy sacrifice for them, that they can be made holy by your truth. Romans 15:16, I am a special messenger from Christ Jesus to you Gentiles. I bring you the good news that I might present you as an acceptable offering to God, made holy by the Holy Spirit. So we've got this, the work of the Spirit of God in our lives, making us holy. 1 Corinthians 1:2, it says, I am writing to God's church in Corinth, for you have been called by God to be his holy people. He made you holy by means of Christ Jesus, just as he did for all people everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ for their Lord and ours. If you're a believer, if you've given your life to Christ and you believe in the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, guess what? You're holy. Doesn't feel like it some days, does it? But you are holy. You've been made holy by the work of Christ and the work of the Spirit of God in you. That staggers me. I love the verse in Ephesians 1:4, and this staggers my mind. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. But before the creation of the world, he chose you in Christ to be holy and faultless. Hallelujah. That's awesome, isn't it? We've been made holy, we've been declared holy, and we are being made holy. We have to walk in holiness. So although we've been declared holiness, there's a part that we play in this, and that is being obedient to God and walking in that holiness. 2 Peter 1:3-9 says, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. We have everything we need to walk in that, to walk in godliness. We have his Spirit, we have his Word, and we have the church. We have each other. And there's a whole list from verse 5 onwards. It's like a similar list to what's found in Galatians 5. It says, for this reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness. And to goodness, knowledge. And to knowledge, self-control. And to self-control, perseverance. And to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, mutual affection, and to mutual affection, love. And he goes on to say in verse 8, for if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective, unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the checklist. And Galatians 5:22 is another checklist. These are the things that are meant to be evident in our lives. We're meant to be showing those attributes. And like I said before, just with self-control, it's just one of the things you have to develop. And it's the same with all of these things. These qualities don't come naturally for us. We need to be spending time with God and allowing Him to develop them in us. Verse 17. Remember that the Heavenly Father to whom you pray has no favourites. Ah. He will judge or reward you according to what you do, so you must live in reverent fear of Him during your time as temporary residents. You know, we see through Scripture the problem that happens when family dynamics and there's a favourite child, and it can create issues. But God's not like that. He is not like that. He doesn't have any favourites. We're all going to be treated exactly the same. And that means there's going to be judgments and rewards. In other words, our conduct does matter. We don't talk a real lot about the fact when Jesus returns, He's going to come as judge. We're focused on His salvation and Jesus as Saviour, but when He returns to this world, He's going to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and He's going to judge the world. He's also going to deal with His own people. We read about that in Corinthians 3:11-15. Let me just read that to you. But no one can lay any foundation other than the one we already have, Jesus Christ. Anyone who builds on that foundation may use a variety of materials, gold, silver, jewels, wood, hay or straw. But on the judgment day, fire will reveal what kind of work each builder has done. The fire will show if a person's work has any value. If the work survives, the builder will receive a reward. But if the work is burned up, the builder will suffer great loss. The builder will be saved, like someone barely escaping through a wall of flames. Salvation is not the issue here. Our salvation is secure. Because that's not depending on us. That's depending on what God has done. So that's our salvation is rock solid. But what is talked about here is the rewards and the things that we do for God. God has given us all spiritual gifts. And we also possess natural abilities. Again, God-given. And it's what we do with these in our service for God. Also, our motives come into play as well. Now, I've had a few performance reviews in my time, and they've mostly been pretty good. This is a performance review on steroids, isn't it? This is next level. The good thing is God is the perfect judge. He does see our motives. He knows our thoughts. That could be a good or a bad thing, but hey, they're the facts. He knows what we're thinking before we think it. What are the good works? What are the good things that are talked about here? As I did a bit of a look at the background of this passage, it revealed these things that I'd like to share with you. So the durable works, the good works, the works that are built on, made from precious, gold, silver, and precious jewels, they're the things that we've done to help people. Have we created unity in God's church? Are we true to the Word of God? Have we served God? When God talks to us, are we obedient to Him? We're building the good things. Worthless things that will be burned up, are the things that have a negative impact. Things that we've done with wrong motives. Have we been guilty of gossip, slander? Have we hurt the church? Have we done things to be ineffective? And what about our witness and testimony outside the church? How are we doing there? We're ambassadors, so how are we? People are meant to see Jesus in us. How are we doing with that? I'm talking to myself here too, so I don't feel like I'm beating you on the head because I'm beating myself on the head here too. But how am I doing with that in my workplace? Do they know I'm a believer? The way I react to situations and circumstances, do I exercise that self-control when I need to? Do they see something different about Phil? The way he reacts to things, not how we normally do, you know? So that, we're on display. We're ambassadors. So all of that, so all the things we do for God, good, bad, or indifferent, will be tested by fire. I don't know about you. I want to be able to put thumbs up. James 1:22-25 says, "But don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're fooling yourself. For if you listen to the word and don't obey, it's like glancing at your face in the mirror. You see yourself, walk away, and forget what you look like. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it." God will bless you for doing that. If we're obedient, if we do what God is, and we all know when we grieve the Holy Spirit, we all know when we're doing something that He's not happy about, I think we need to have a time with God in prayer, time in His Word, listen to what He says, and just do it. It's that basic, that simple. You know, how we live for God and how we serve Him is also a form of worship. Danny touched on it this morning in his introduction, that our worship of God is just not singing, but it's how we live our lives. In Romans 12:1-2, it says that, "Dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all He has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind that He will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship Him." That's what we want to do. That's what we need to do. In our response to Him, if you love me, obey me. That in itself is enough to motivate us. We're foreigners in this land, or temporary residents in this world. You feel like a fish out of water? I've got to admit, there's days that I feel like a fish out of water. I don't get what's happening in this world. And I sort of, like I've talked about before, that all the stuff that's happening is sort of leading us to the point where we know the Lord is not far away. But we're to live like foreigners in the land. And we're to do that with a reverent fear of God. And understanding that God has saved us. And we're to live for Him. And this reverent fear of God is all through the scriptures. And it is smart. You know, as a young kid, I learned pretty early a healthy respect for my dad's discipline. It kept me on the straight and narrow because I knew that if I overstepped the line, my dad was pretty severe on us with discipline. And so you knew what not to do. So as for us, I think we need to have an understanding that who God has saved us from. He saved us from Himself. He saved us from the impending judgment. Because none of us are good enough. But He looks at us and sees us through Jesus Christ. And it's because of that. And that, in a sense, should give us a reverent fear of who God is. Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the foundation of true knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline." Proverbs 9:10, "Fear of the Lord is the foundation of wisdom. Knowledge of the Holy One results in good judgment." Psalm 110:10, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the foundation of true wisdom. All who obey His commandments will grow in wisdom." Psalm 128, "How joyful are those who fear the Lord, all who follow His ways." So obedience, a reverence of God, a fear of God, like a healthy fear of God, not a debilitating, irrational fear, but a healthy fear and respect of who God is leads us to live a life of obedience. And it's smart. The Bible says so. Verses 18 to 20. For you know that God paid a ransom to save you. Amen. From the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. We all know that we've inherited this fallen nature. We all struggle with it every day. So, but God has saved us. Amen. And it was not paid with gold or silver, mere gold or silver, which lose their value. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. God chose him as your ransom long before the world began. But now in these last days, he has been revealed for your sake. God paid a ransom. And we remember that each Sunday when we celebrate communion. It's no small thing what God has done for us. The cost of our salvation is staggering. All the material wealth of this world doesn't compare to the blood of Jesus Christ. We're reminded that he was perfect, that Jesus lived 33 years on earth. He was able to please God perfectly in everything he'd done, through thought and deed. That's miraculous. That's again, hallelujah. Because of what we have been rescued from, and he's done that to rescue us from our empty lives. Think about the life you had. Think about the life you had before you were a believer. Can you recall then? Some of us have grown up. I was talking to my brother about this the other day. Some of us have grown up in the church or became believers at a young age, but some of us come to know Christ much older in life. I was 21 years old, so I had a bit of history behind me and a bit of forgiving to be done. But where would I be now if it wasn't for the Lord? What would my life look like now? Some of us here, we may not even be alive. God's intervention has prevented us from death, physical death. God has preserved. I can think that there's a number of occasions where God has preserved me from harm, and that is staggering. We have been redeemed. We've been made right before God because of the work of the cross and Jesus' shed blood. We've been declared holy. We're made holy, and we're being made holy. Amazing doesn't begin to describe what God has done for us. Verse 21 is a real declaration. It says, through Christ you have come to trust in God, and you have placed your faith and hope in God because he raised Christ from the dead and gave him great glory. Through the Lord Jesus Christ, we believe in God. We have faith and hope in God because he, Jesus, was raised from the dead. And we know this to be true. We believe it in our hearts. I believe that our faith is vindicated each day as we trust God and see his mighty hand at work in our lives. And sense his peace in our hearts, especially in these last days. So in summary, my nuts and bolts approach was going to have two basic components, or three actually: how, why, and when. So how do we live this holy life that God calls us to live? But to set our minds for action, there needs a bit of determination in our thinking, self-control, hallelujah, work through the Spirit, an ongoing ongoing fruit that we develop in our life, walking in obedience. You love me, you'll obey me, Jesus said. Not going back to our old ways. We keep away from that old way of living. We have a mindset that we are temporary residents here. God is on his way. God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, is coming back. And I believe if we cultivate strong prayer life, time meditating on God's word, and time with his people, fellowship with each other is really important. We encourage each other, we build each other up, look out for each other. Prayer, the word, and each other, fellowship. Why do we do it? Why do we pursue holiness? Why do we walk in holiness? Because we love Jesus. Because we have a reverent fear of who God is, and that motivates us. There's a judgment. Our motives, our things we do for God will be judged. And as we consider the huge cost of our salvation, again, this sort of stems out of our love for Jesus, what he's done for us. And when do we do it? Now's the answer to that one. Now's the time. Get our minds for action. Now's the time. This has been a challenge for me as I've prepared this this message. As God is, you can't help but read the Bible and be challenged by the words in it as God speaks to your heart and speaks into your experience and your circumstances, reveals to you things that you need to improve on and be better at. And I figure it's true for me, it's probably true for a lot of us here as well, that there are things in our life we know that we need to do better in. We're going to put up a slide in a minute, and I want us just to have a time of a reflection, a time that if God has spoken to you about, you know, this whole idea of walking in holiness, being obedient to him. If the things that have been mentioned this morning that you know that you need to be doing better with, maybe you need to be spending more time in prayer with God, reading his word. You know that it's something you need to do. It just doesn't seem to happen. I want us to make a commitment this morning to be better at these things and to be determined in our thinking, and you just need to do it. So, is that the slide now? Okay. All right. So we're just going to spend a few moments, look at that. I'm going to reflect on the words, and then I want to pray for all of us, and myself included, and then we'll get the music team up here for a final song, and then there will be an opportunity during that song, if you want to come down the front. I'd love to pray with you. I know Danny would like to pray with you. Be people here that would like to pray with you and encourage you in your walk with God, and because we're in this together, and we want to be people that live for Jesus, learn from Jesus, lead others to Jesus. Most of all, we want to love Jesus and we want to obey him. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you help us to be the people that you want us to be. We thank you for the challenge of this morning's message. We thank you, God, that your word really speaks into our lives, into our hearts, into our circumstances. But the challenge is before us to live holy lives and to obey you because we love you. We thank you for the new life you've given us through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and how we have been born again, and how, God, you've set us free from the penalty of sin and the power of sin. We pray that, God, you would just help us now as your people to be determined in our actions, set our minds, and that, God, we would be determined to live for you, and to be obedient. Help us, Lord. Help me in the areas of self-control. Help me show others you. We recognise, God, that we are to be salt and light, to show Jesus to the world out there. We're your ambassadors. Help us to be mindful that, God, you're coming back again. May that be forever in our thoughts and our minds. May that prompt us and motivate us to see others in need of you. Help us, Lord, as your church here at Para Vista, as your people, God, be faithful, obey you, walk in holiness, recognize that we've been made holy, not of our own doing, but God, you've called us to live and walk in holiness. Help us this day, we pray, Lord. In Jesus' mighty name, I pray.